It is again with the anticipation of the blessedness of the Lord that I welcome you to our broadcast today, doing so always in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for indeed it is the desire of this preacher that Christ be exalted in all that I do. Thereby, I believe that God is glorified and that we who love the Lord are built up in the most holy faith. We would always acknowledge that we worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that we look to that relationship as it is revealed to us in the Word of God, seeing the Father as decreeing the Son as being the God-man and bringing about salvation, purchasing salvation with His own blood. And He, the Holy Spirit, as the giver of life, the quickener, the one who indeed illuminates the Word of God to us and enables us to lay hold upon these precious truths. If we are often reminded of the words of John chapter 3, and usually when people hear John chapter 3, their thoughts immediately go to verse 16, but I often go to the early verses, wherein it was said to Nicodemus the Pharisee, who came to the Lord Jesus by night to inquire, and he realized that there was something, there was a sensitivity to him, that the hand of God was there in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus informed him that you neither see, except a man be born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, goes on to say that except he be born again, that he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And as much as saying to Nicodemus, there's a reason you don't understand, because as of right now, you are not enabled to see or to enter the kingdom of God and realize that the things that Jesus was doing and was accomplishing were those things that were coming about as that introductory or that manifestation of the kingdom of God in this present world. And so we don't always see those hidden things of God. And I say hidden in that they are hidden from the world, and that we even so see through a glass darkly, but the wonders of the kingdom of God are in operation already. And Jesus thus declared, repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom is at hand. And even now, as we witness the things going on about us, and it's not original with me, I heard it from somebody, not for sure who, may have been John MacArthur, but in any event, regardless of what we see going on in our political world, and in the various things that are happening in this nation, and we're seeing upheavals like we have never seen before. And not only that, dealing with a virus and all of these things, but none of these have an impact, nor change the course, nor affect the operations of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus said to Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world, if it were, we'd take up arms and we'd do what we need to do. We'd conquer the world in that sense. And the world will be conquered, but it will be conquered through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be that the kingdom of God shall flourish even until he comes again to receive us unto himself. And that we anticipate with great joy. If you know the Lord today, I want to share some things with you that would build us up in the most holy faith, that would encourage our hearts, that would cause us to look the more to him. If you do not know him, know this, that there is no hope apart from the mercy of God as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And to deny the Lord Jesus Christ is to deny the purpose of God, to deny the declaration of the righteousness of God, and to despise that which he has set before us. And therefore, as we would look to him, trust in him, believing in him, we would do so with great joy and commend unto you that salvation is of the Lord, that it is to be found in Christ Jesus. I want to take you to an Old Testament passage and to a narrative, a story there, that I think has great bearing on our day and should have an impact on our prayer life and upon the way that we approach the things of God. The Old Testament character, prophet, judge, Samuel, is an interesting story. There is no rebuke of any substance coming to Samuel as we read through his life in the Word of God, but recall that he came about through the prayers of his mother Hannah, and she promised and dedicated him even before the prayer was answered to a lifetime of service with the Lord. And this she manifested by, at the age of 3, took him and placed him in the tabernacle with the high priest Eli. And from that time forward, the Lord began to work with Samuel. And even as a young child, the Lord appeared to him, and words were given to the old high priest, who had become apathetic in his duties. His sons were corrupt, and it was a sad picture that was upon Israel. Now, what happened in the course of time was that the Philistines came up against the nation of Israel, and in the process, the sons of Eli were killed, and the Ark of the Lord was taken. Now, it was taken from Shiloh. That was the place where it had come to at the beginning, when the children of Israel came into the land. And now, the Philistines had taken it. They found out they didn't want it because some terrible things happened to them while they had the Ark, and it was returned to the land, but not to the place where they wanted it and where it had been determined to be at the beginning. And so we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to take the time to read the chapter. It's 17 verses, but bear with me as we read. And these words, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof, did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And may God bless the reading of his word. As we look to this narrative, and it's a very interesting story, and in it, it depicts something of an example to us, or a pathway to restoration as it is dictated by the Lord, and here in this case by Samuel, the man of God, the man who was leading Israel at that particular time. And he was considered to be the last of the judges, because it was under his, at the end of his ministry, that Saul came on the scene. And then we know more of the history of Israel at that point. But as we've already related, the ark had been taken. Now it had been returned, but it just had been brought barely into the land. And so as far as the Kirjath-Jearim was concerned, since the Beth Shemites had been judged for looking into the ark, the Philistine domination was still latent, even though they were not under direct attack. Now, what I'm saying here is that it had been under duress, and that those people, they had looked into the ark, and that was deadly. That was an awful situation. And we'll see later just exactly how serious the Lord takes that in the case of Uzzah. But in any event, they had been judged. So the whole circumstance was, how do we deal with the Ark of the Lord? And then the Philistine domination was still there. In other words, they were content not to bother. They'd had a bad experience with the Ark. They were content not to bother, but they were watching. And so as far as the children of Israel was concerned, it was not where it should be. That is, it had not been returned to Shiloh. And so first came the indicators to them of the missing presence of the Lord, followed by the longing, and then comes the prayers. And then listen to this and see what we're talking about here. First of all, a sensitivity. Where is the Lord? And where is, as Elisha would pose the question at the departure of Elijah and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And as we look about us today, he is not in evidence in many situations. He is in the hearts of his people. But the impact upon the land, as we look about us and see all sorts of rebellions, we see immorality just rampant in the land, and all sorts of things going on, and a total contempt for the things of God. And this, of course, when people come to realize this and the misery that attends it, and this is often what takes place, and this is apparently what had happened here, is that they had gotten to the place where they were seeing the effects of the Lord operating openly and powerfully. God hadn't laid anything aside. Everything was according to his purpose. There was no doubt as to what he was doing. And so that being said, it was, of course, to them to seek a way. And so they began to long for a time. They were remembering the peace that they had under the true reign of God in their land. And when indeed they were heeding the calls to repentance and to faith and to such things as that. And so when people realize that, then they will really begin to pray. And so this matter was, of course, brought to the attention of Samuel. Now, I understand that Samuel, as the judge, living, his house was in Ramah, but he went from place to place, and there he dealt with, he judged, dealt with issues, dealt with the things that troubled, or dealt with conflicts, dealt with all of these things. He was the Lord's appointed representative. And so, and we read then in those first four verses that they were in this state, but then Samuel speaks unto the house of Israel and says, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, basically what he said, are you serious? Do you really want the reign of Christ? Do you really want the reign of righteousness? Do you really see the necessity for the worship of God, for submission unto him? And if that's so, then put away your idols. Now, we know some of these names, and I don't know all of the matters of how the religion around these idols was conducted, but some of the names are familiar. Balaam is one, and Ashtaroth was another. But the thing is that all of these, though, appealed to the flesh. And the error of the children of Israel, and it's often the error of the Lord's people along the way, is that there is an attempt made to both worship God, but kind of hang on to the idols. And so you say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I mean quite simply this, not that we are bowing down before stone idols or something along that line, although there were devilish influences that were behind these things. But what we do understand is that people like to kind of hold on to the old worldly ways and justify, well, this is what everybody does, and we're just going along, and we don't want to be too different. We don't want to aggravate our neighbor, and we don't want to complain about thus and so. And so it's kind of a superficial faith, and I am not saying that it's not real faith, but it is not in depth. And here with the children of Israel, they were claiming to long for the Lord, but something they had not done. And so it requires, coming to the Lord requires full submission to the Lord. There is no compromising. There's no coming to the Lord and say, yeah, you know, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be yours and all like that. But I'm back in the back of our minds, one may be saying that I'm going to hang on to this part of my old life and I'm going to go along that way and be dictated by it. And that doesn't say that everything in the old life is wrong. But when it dictates what we do, when it dominates what we do, then it is an idol. And so there is to be faith in a promise. And that promise we has, of course, is of Christ. And here, in, of course, it is from Samuel. And therefore, there's no grounds. And then this is what he said. Then the children of Israel did put away the Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Now, obviously, there had to be a time of proving. And so there was a good response. And this, the promise was, he'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so it's when Samuel then issues the call, and they were to gather to Mizpah. And at this place, Samuel would pray. First, he deals with them, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, part of the ceremony, part of the things that had been dictated. And then they sit there. This is what they come to the conclusion. This is what they were able to do. We have sinned against the Lord. And until there is that type of an acknowledgement, we see it in various places along the way. And one that is outstanding is in the case of David, the awful sin with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, and all of these things. But when he expresses it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51, his words are quite simply, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, that thou mightest be just when thou judgest." That, in other words, David, it just simply, it was fully, "Do with me as you will. I have sinned. I am the one at fault. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give." And so theirs was an action with reference to mercy, the pouring out the water, the fasting, and the confession of their sin. And confession, it has to do with that coming to grips. I have heard people glibly make the statement, "Well, I know I'm a sinner." And, but in doing this, they were making a feeble attempt at being somewhat magnanimous and wanting to say, look at me. I'm big enough that I can just say I'm a sinner. They don't say they're going to change. They don't say that they have been suitably affected by it. They don't say that they are in the way of repentance before God. Just the idea of, in that case, it's not that they are confessing to being a sinner. They're in effect bragging about it. Because if you're not going to change, you're trying to validate or justify your own way of life. And so, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together, they had a response. And the enemy always despises the assembling and worship of the people of God. And this is one of those things that we, as I say, we're seeing it in our land. There is a remnant. There are faithful people in this land. There are those that are determined that they're going to stand against whatever it is. Many have displayed it even in these recent days. While some have criticized and says, no, you got to do what your governor says. But when your governor tells you don't worship God or you can't obey God, we know what the disciples did before. Is it better to obey God or to obey man? And so in this case, this is exactly what they did. And so Samuel would pray, and he was going to. And so that despising, if you will, of the Philistines, they were content. Just let these Israelites go ahead. Let them do what they want to do. Let them be what they think they are and so on. And as long as they just don't try to unite and try to resist the power. And I'm sure that they were being taxed by the Philistines and all sorts of things. But the enemy despises most of all. That is the satanic enemy. The spirit of this world despises the worship of the people of God because they are submitting to God. They're acknowledging the righteousness of God. They are bowing to the redemptive powers of God. They are acknowledging that they have nothing to offer. And thus the enemy will present formidable opposition that could not be resisted by ordinary means. And the response of the enemy has a tendency to engender fear. And so the cry was that Samuel should not cease to cry for them. And the children of Israel, verse 8, said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And so Samuel went through an orthodox process of offerings. And there was burnt offerings, and Samuel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And even as Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings, the Philistines were drawing near to the battle. They were ready to come, and they were going to break up that assembly. They were going to stop the children of Israel from looking unto Samuel. And Samuel then realized and got the answer to his prayer. And because at that point, the Lord thundered. Doesn't spend a lot of time describing what happened. The Lord simply manifested his presence in a powerful way. And when he did, the enemies were scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And this is exactly what the Lord did in this case. And it was at this point that Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And as we look at this, and of course we hear the name Ebenezer, and it's a rather strange sounding name. And I will confess, the first time I ever heard the word Ebenezer was as a child and reading or hearing read Charles Dickens' novel, The Christmas Carol, and wherein it was Ebenezer Scrooge, the old hateful guy that has a change of heart. But in any event, there was great significance to the name here because of what the word meant. And it was quite simply, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The enemy was not up to succeed against the offering. What was being pled here, they were being pled or were pleading the merit of the sacrifice. When indeed we go, it's not how tough I am. I will never put myself and stick my chest out and say, I can deal with the enemy on my own. You can't. No one can. I must plead the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must plead the merits of his blood. And thus it was the sacrifice that was typifying, it was picturing what Christ would in a future time accomplish through his own suffering and death. And strength was discovered, not in themselves. It was the Lord that thundered. And when the Lord thundered and put the enemy to flight, then they pursued. Isn't it marvelous how the Lord lets us have a part? Preach the gospel. Be instant in season, out of season. Set forth the word of God. Believe the truth of the word of God. Hitherto, in other words, he has brought us to this point. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Victory, restoration, brought us to that place again of seeing his hand operate. And so, now, where do we go? And there's a strong implication to these things. And so, the Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against them in all the days of Samuel. And so everything was restored. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He continued on. My friend, this is a display. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He's brought us into this point. He will see it through until the day of Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, fall upon his mercy just now. There's hope in no other.
He stands before the throne, my surety stands, my name is written on his hand.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
I now draw nigh, and Father,